minutes and we're done. All right. So that's not going to work. Never mind. I was going to say, it would probably work if I didn't just look at verses. I'm amazed. I look at Bible verses and I see things come alive in those. And man, when they do, I've got to tell you, that's a good thing right there. So let's start tonight with Jeremiah. We're going to start Old Testament. I don't think I put these in order. A lot of times I put them in order, like we start in one place in the Old Testament, walk our way through the New Testament. I didn't do that. I probably should have. So I think one time we're going to flip back. But let's start here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29 is where I want you to begin with tonight. Jeremiah chapter 29. I'll read the verse and I'll give you the word to fill in the blank. Jeremiah chapter 29. And let's begin reading in verse number 10. Jeremiah 29. You know, Jeremiah's the weeping prophet. Jeremiah weeping over a nation that had abandoned God. Probably, you know, some of the things that we are seeing right now in our land. We're seeing a nation essentially that has turned their back on God, and we're wondering why all the chaos and all the things that are going on. And you reap what you sow, to be honest with you. So we're seeing some of those things. Jeremiah, though, I love verse number 11. Verse number 11, many people through the years have hung on to this verse. Miss Polly Roberts, this was the verse that she held on to for the longest time, and she would often quote it. Matter of fact, I used this verse at her funeral and preached from this verse for her funeral. But in verse number 10, it says this, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." Notice what he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Notice verse number 12. "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you." Oh, what a statement. What a statement. "I will be found of you." You and I, one of the prerequisites or one of the requirements for prayer is seeking God with all of our hearts. But I love what he says in verse number 14. I don't have it underlined. I have verse number 11. Tonight, I'll go back and underline this little phrase. But he says, "I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations, from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I'll bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." By the way, the beginning stages of that was in 1948, whenever the nation of Israel was brought together and officially called a nation under the presidency of Harry S. Truman. And you had all of those things that were going on. But the complete fulfillment will be later on as God brings the nation of Israel completely back to all the things that are going on. But in my prayer life, if I do not seek God with my heart, then the rest of it means very little. If I seek Him with my mind, if I seek Him with my wants, God wants my heart. And you can read that over and over and over in the Word of God. God wants my heart. He knows if He has my heart, He has everything else. And the devil knows that too, by the way. And the devil will tempt my heart. He'll try to draw away my heart. He'll try to hurt my heart and harm my heart and allow my heart to maintain bitterness and unforgiveness and all that. But God says, "I want your heart. I want you to seek me with all your heart." So if you and I will seek Him with all of our heart, the promise is found right here. "I will be found." So if I'm not getting answers to prayer, one of the things that I need to ask is, "God, how's my heart with you?" I can't seek God with all my heart if my heart holds on to some sin. And I must make sure that that is clear and clean before God. So I begin with that area of the heart. And the second thing that is a requirement in prayer or answer to prayer or even a prayer life is something that we just really don't like to do. Psalms chapter 40. Psalm 40, I actually have two verses underneath this. I'll just turn to this one and I'll give you the other one. But let's start out with Psalms chapter 40. Psalm 40 and I should have put requirements instead of prerequisites, but I needed a P word, so it all went together. But a prerequisite to prayer is seeking God with all of the heart, or all your heart. And number two, David writes, I waited, what's the word? Patiently. Waiting on the Lord is often a requirement in my prayer life. I am not a good waiter. I just am not. I am not a patient waiter in any area, hardly at all. Whenever I put my credit card into the gas pump, I want it to immediately be clear and start. If not, I shove that dude again. I'm like, really? What's the matter with this thing? Why can't it work? And then I put the handle on my truck, and I mash on it. I want gas to start coming out. If it doesn't, I look in the end of it and say, what's the matter with that? No, I don't do that. But I want it to work. I want it to happen right now. And sometimes we want God to move right now, but God's timetable is not right now. Many times you and I are required. Notice what he says. And once again, there's a requirement, there's a prerequisite, but there's also a promise. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he, what? Inclined unto me and heard my cry. Waiting is important in our prayer life. I'll give you the second passage. I'm sure there are many others, but I'll give you the second passage. It goes along with this one, and it's Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 says this, verse number 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But waiting on the Lord. I look across the room tonight, and I don't think there's a one of us in this room, maybe the children, but the adults, I don't think there's a single one of us in this room that do not have something that we're praying about that God is forcing us to wait on. I think that that's part of all of our lives. And maybe even with the young people too. Waiting is an important ingredient, yes. Character. It's an important part of our lives that we need to learn. It's important that we learn to wait and to wait patiently. Not be angry at God, but it's an important for my character, for my life. I've got to learn to wait on God. Paul Chappell said this years ago, and I don't think it's originally from him, but he said this. He said, don't mistake God's delays for God's denials. Don't mistake God's delays for God's denials. Because sometimes he simply just asks us to wait patiently. And sometimes what he's doing whenever we're waiting, he's seeing if we will ask again. Now, he tells us to knock and to ask and seek. Don't give up on prayer, but don't get angry about it whenever he doesn't answer it immediately, because God's timetable is not the same as ours. I wish I'd have learned that a long time ago. In fact, I would learn that today. really, God's timetable is not mine. I pray about things and I think, oh my goodness, God, you've got to do this right now. God says, but you don't understand. I see the whole picture. Oftentimes, my prayer life is not just about God answering that prayer, but it's about God developing me so that He can answer that prayer. So we need to learn to wait, waiting on God. So if I'm going to pray like I should, I need to pray with all of my heart. My heart needs to be right with God. My heart needs to be clean from sin. I need to learn, I need to trust, I need to wait on God. And in number three, go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 21, all the way to Matthew 21. We're going to come back to the Old Testament one more time, but we got a couple times we're going to be here in the New Testament. Matthew 21. I really believe this is one of the areas that we kind of lose sight of this. So let me hit verse number 17. We'll read down through a little bit of this passage. It says, "And he left them and went out." Matthew 21, verse 17. "And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered. When he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away?" Verse 21 is the key. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily," the word verily means truthfully, honestly, "verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, it shall be done." Verse 22, "And all things," the circle little phrase, "all things." He means all things. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer. What's the modifier? Believing, ye shall receive. Number three, the answer is this: asking in faith. Asking in faith. Now, let me use a John Rice illustration about this. People read verses like these, and they think, I've got to have complete faith in order for God to answer a prayer. I listened to a CD years ago from John Rice. By the way, anytime you can pick up anything from John R. Rice about prayer, it's going to be good. All right? He's got sermons, he's got books, there's some pamphlets in the library, and anything that he's written on prayer is going to be good because he understood the concept and the principle of prayer. But dealing with asking in faith, he said this. He said, many people think that in order to have faith, they got to have absolute faith. He said, that's not what this verse is talking about. What this verse is talking about is having more faith than you have doubt. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you, whenever you pray, you've prayed for something that you doubted it about? You weren't real sure, right? You know that. But at the same moment, you had faith believing that God could do something with that. See, let's just say over here, let's start the line right here by this speaker, right? This right here marks in my life absolute, total, complete doubt, right? I don't believe it at all. On this speaker over here, on this line, if I were to draw a line right here, this would be absolute, complete faith. By the way, I would love to live here all the time. But you know what? I don't. And neither do you. But I don't live over here either. I don't live in total and complete doubt. Most of my life is spent somewhere in between. If I'm just here, guess what? I have faith. I have faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed. You know what God says? If I have that kind of faith, guess what? I can move mountains. Because here's what we miss sometimes. Faith is not about me. Faith is about Him. I've talked to people through the years, and they told me about their great faith. You know what they were telling me? I have faith in my faith. And I remember walking away from those conversations thinking, I don't want that kind of faith. I want faith in God. Because if my faith is in my faith, guess what? I'm going to fail a lot. I can't live over here in complete, absolute, total, unbelievable, absolutely knowing faith all the time. But I live somewhere in here.
you know what? That's okay. Because God can do something with me in between here. He would rather for me to be over here completely in faith. Whenever I get on my knees and I pray and I say, God, will you do this? He would much rather for me to have absolute complete faith. But you know what? He knows that I face some battles. He knows that I face some doubts. He knows that I face some struggles. And He tells me all the time, Jeff, it's not about your faith. You put your faith in me. It's about me, and you let me do the work. So whenever you look at a phrase like this, asking in faith, realizing, what are you believing? Are you believing in the power of your prayers? The great wordiness? Maybe you can impress God with the way you pray. Maybe if I come to God in a certain way and I speak these magic words, He'll do this. No. Asking in faith means that whenever I get on my knees, I realize that I can't do this. Whenever I get on my knees, sometimes I'm just hoping that He'll do this. And I'm asking Him. I have faith that He can, but I don't know if He's going to or not at that moment. But you know what God does? God says, Jeff, it's not about your faith. It's about me. And I'm asking you to ask in as much faith as you have, and you trust me to do it. I've seen God answer some tremendous prayers in my life whenever I was struggling with a very little faith. And I can look back at some of those times and I realize, you know what? It wasn't about me. It was about God. So I hope that makes sense to you. I hope that I can convey that to you to the point that you'll understand it. But asking in faith. So whenever you ask, believe this. God can do this. I don't know if He's going to do it right now. But if He doesn't, I'm okay with that too. But I know that He can. Now there are some things that I'm going to go to Him. And I believe that He's going to answer that. I believe He's going to do that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I don't always have that assurance with all the prayers that I pray. But I have enough faith. And so do you. Asking in faith. Number four. Go with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. Not the Gospel of John, all the way toward the back of the book. 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. And let's begin in verse number... Well, let's identify who Jesus is. Let's go all the way back to verse number 6. Verse number 6. I'm going to read down through a couple, several verses here. But we've got to kind of get the context of who Jesus is. In fact, beginning verse number 5, it's John chapter 1 John 5, verse number 5, says this, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Man, what a tremendous statement. You want to overcome the world? Just believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You know why? Jesus is the answer. No matter what the question is, Jesus is the answer. And then verse number 6 says, this is he that came by water and blood. That's a reference back to John chapter 3 in the Gospel. Even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. He was born physically, and his blood counted for the redemption of sinners. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is true. Notice verse number 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. By the way, Jehovah's Witnesses don't have that verse in their Bible. Their Bible, their what's the name of the Bible? New World Translation. It's 1 John 5, 1 John 5, 6, 1 John 5, 8. It just skips it. You know why? Because it goes against their doctrine. And if it does have a verse 7 in there, what they did is they took parts of verse 7 or verse 8 and verse 6 and put it in there. And the reason why is because this verse plainly states the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are one. And in verse number 8, and there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is great. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Pretty plain, isn't it? Lost people are dead in their trespasses and sins. These things which I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse number 14 is the verse I wanted to get to in all this. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, what's the next phrase? According to His will. He heareth us. And we know that if He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Number 4 in your notes is this: asking according to God's will. You say, how do I know God's will? Number 1, make sure your heart is right. Is your heart with God? Are you walking with God? Are you seeking God's will? Are you asking? Are you asking in such a way that if God's will, God's desire, conflicts or contradicts what you want or what you're doing, are you asking in such a way that you're willing to change? Because oftentimes, if we're not willing to change, God won't answer because our hearts are hardened. But ask according to His will. What are some things that are His will for my life? I begin to ask and I begin to pray, and God will begin to nudge us along. How many have ever prayed before and you sensed that almost that God said, if you'll change that a little bit, I can answer that? I have. I've been praying for some things and I've sensed that almost like God sent it back to me and said, let's change this a little bit. I don't want you to pray for that. I want you to pray for this. Still kind of in the same direction, the same vein. But the whole idea is that through it all, God gets the glory and I don't. And it's got to be God's will. Number 5. Now we're going to go back to the Old Testament. I only have 2 more tonight. Number 5, Old Testament, Book of Psalms once more. You know, whenever I am a little down, I spend a lot of time in the Book of Psalms. I love Psalms. I identify with a lot of it, and I think you do too. It really reflects my mood sometimes. It reflects some of my struggles. Psalm 91 is a psalm that is not attributed to David. More than likely, it's a prayer of Moses. At least that's who many of the commentators think might have wrote it. But let's go all the way down to verse number 14 and 15, all the way toward the end. And it says this: because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I'll answer him, and I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The answer is found in verse number 14. Because he has set his love upon me. One of the prerequisites for prayer is that we set our love on God. Set our love on God. There's nobody but me can tell whenever my love for God is not what it ought to be. You'll know whenever your love for God's not what it ought to be. You know how one of the ways I tell if my heart is not in tune with God? I quit singing. Not talking about singing in church, but I just quit singing. I just sing. In fact, oftentimes I talk out loud. Tina asked me the other day. She said, who are you talking to? Sometimes I'm just talking to me. Because there are many facets of me. And it's one talking to the other. And sometimes I talk out loud to God. Sometimes I sing. Some mornings I'll step out on my porch. I won't sing loud. It's not like I sing so the hill can hear me. But sometimes I'll look at that sunrise. A song will come into my heart. Sometimes throughout the week, I find myself singing some of the songs that we sang here on Sunday. Some of them I don't even remember, but they just start coming out. You know, whenever I'm doing that, here's what I know. I'm right where God wants me to be at. But I also know this, whenever I don't do that, I go through a week or so like that. I may not recognize it immediately, but I come to church, God begins to deal in my heart, and deal in some things, and I begin to think, I've lost my song. Let me ask you, how do you know whenever you've set your love on God? Well, what's the evidence of it? I sing. I think Christians ought to sing. And if you don't, you may just sing in your mind. I have a CD. I have a couple CDs in my truck. And I have one that there's three sisters. They sing throughout the thing. Oh, I love the song. Some of them are some of the songs that Amber sings. And I love those songs. And I'll sing. And I know the notes are not right. I know that they're not even close. But I cry and I sing and I know that my heart is set on God. You know what I want next week? I want a song on my lips. I want a song on my heart. I want my love to be on God this week. Because at those times, I just talk to God and it's like He's right there. I don't have to go, oh God, oh, dear Jesus. Some of the greatest prayer times that I have are those times when my heart is with Him and my joy is settled. And yours will be too. You say, well, I don't sing. Maybe you need to start. Maybe just sing in your mind. That's the reason why I got those hymn books out there. Those hymn books still out there on that little table. Grab a hymn book. Open that thing up. Maybe just read the words. It'll do something for you. I'm telling you, it'll do something for you. I promise you. You say, well, I'm just down. Just read through a couple of hymns. It's amazing what praising can do. And a lot of the hymns praise God. So set your love on God. Now, automatically I know that if I'm going to set my love on God, I can't set it on the things of the world. Our world right now is in overdrive trying to capture us. It's been a long time since the world has tried to capture our imagination and everything like it is right now. Because, and they're focused on just one or two things, and they're trying to convey a story to us. Don't let the world capture your imagination. Keep on going back to God. Keep on going back to there. Because verse number six is important. Number six is kind of the capstone of all this. And go with me to John chapter 15. As soon as I tell you John chapter 15, some of you know what I'm going to talk about because John chapter 15 talks about this. John 15 begins with this. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except you abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. So, you hear the phrase abide. Go with me to verse number 7. I was just reading all that as kind of an introduction while you guys are turning. Verse number 7. John 15, verse number 7. Well, let me go ahead and finish reading. Verse number 5. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered.
boy, isn't that truth? I have experienced that in my life. Whenever I've quit abiding in Christ. By the way, the phrase abiding means simply to dwell with. All right, it means to walk with, to communicate with, to fellowship with. So abiding. But I know that whenever I don't abide with Christ, when I don't fellowship with Him, when I don't communicate with Him, when I don't walk with Him, when I don't obey Him, by the way, when I quit obeying Him, then all the rest kind of goes out the window too. But whenever I quit doing those things, I become withered in my walk with Him. It says right here very, very plainly, withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. I'm useless. Useless whenever I quit abiding. Verse number 7 now. If you abide in me, we're talking about prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you cannot separate a walk with God apart from spending time in the Word of God. There is no walk with God if there's no Word of God. It just cannot happen. People say, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, look. They can talk about all they want, but if they don't read the Word of God, they do not walk with God. Period. So one of the ways that I know when my heart is growing cold is I begin to shun the Word of God. That is just a great evidence in my life. And I know it, and God convicts me about it. And then the question is, what am I going to do about it? Because my heart has gotten cold. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm no longer surprised or shocked at how quickly my heart grows cold. I'm ashamed of it. But I know how fast it happens. It can happen in the length of a church service. You could walk in. Look, I don't know about you, but a while ago when we were singing the songs, my heart was lifted up because I identified with that one song. I'll go on singing it. And then we start into the message, and before you know it, I kind of begin to drift. It's easy for our hearts to grow cold, and it happens just like that. And it happens as often as not whenever I'm reading the Bible. How many of you ever started off reading your Bible, and then you got something out of it, and you thought, wow, that's good. And then the next thing you know, you've kind of drifted through 6 or 8 verses. Amen? Some of you are like, I'm not raising my hand. That's okay. That's all right. We know. You know why? Because we have a very real enemy. And he wants to do everything he can to separate us from this book right here. If you abide in me, that little word if, that's a conscious choice. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall have what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Prerequisite for prayer is to abide in Christ. To dwell with Christ, to set our love on God, to ask according to God's will, to ask in faith, to wait on God, to seek Him with all our heart. How's your prayer life? Are any of these elements missing? Are any of these elements kind of not as strong as they ought to be? Right now, America needs our prayers. But America needs Christians that can pray. Fellowship Baptist Church right now needs Christians that can get a hold of the throne of God and move heaven. The question is, will we be those kind of Christians? I've got to learn to seek Him with all my heart. And all the rest of these. Can I tell you something? If number one is right, more than likely all the rest of these will fall right into place. I guess the question that we need to ask almost every time we pray is this. Is my heart right with you, God? Is there any unconfessed sin, unrepented of sin? Am I clean before you? Because I want you to do something in my life. Not only
does America need me, not only does this church need me, but I need to be, I need me to be a man of prayer. And you need to be that man or woman or young person of prayer. Because there's going to come a time where we'll need to look back and see how God has answered prayer. Let's pray today, tonight. Let's pray.